This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Not najis, then what wouldn't he have to do? If it wasn't najis, what wouldn't he have to do? He wouldn't have to wash it off. He would just have to make wudu. Right, so you know these principles that we mentioned at the beginning of every chapter, it's very important to know them and be very familiar with them because they've summarized for you the different rules. So one of those rules is that everything that comes out, either of the private parts, front or rear, breaks wudu. That's one issue. And the other one is that if it's najis, what do you have to do with it? Has to be washed. Right, so the fact that Prophet ﷺ joined between the two shows that it is najis, as opposed to semen, many. He didn't order that had to be washed off, but he did command that you make ghusl from it because it comes out from the private area. The fact that you don't have to wash it off shows that it's pure. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala hamma ba'd. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to conclude the reading of Kitab al-Tahara from these two books, Amdatul Talib and Bulugh al-Maram, and we are in the reading of the chapter of removing impurities and their nature from Bulugh al-Maram.
أحسن الله إليكم باب إزالة النجاسة وبيانها, chapter removing impurities and their nature. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أنه قال سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخمر تتخذ خلا قال لا أخرجه مسلم. Anas narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about taking wine and turning it into vinegar. He replied, no, collected by Muslim.
And this is the hadith that is used by the Madhab to say that if you do it on purpose, it's not permissible. But it transforms by itself, then it's permissible. Or it's transformed by someone who doesn't consider it to be haram. Like, for example, a non-Muslim who lives in the Muslim lands under their protection. Or like from the people of the book. Then it is also permissible. And Allah knows best now.
وعنه أنه قال لما كان يوم خيبر أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبا طلحة فنادى إن الله ورسوله ينهيانكم عن لحوم الحمر الأهلية فإنها رجس. متفق عليه. He also narrated on the day of Khaybar, Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered Abu Talha to announce, Allah and His Messenger forbid the meat of domesticated donkeys, for they are impure, agreed upon.
And this is the hadith that the Hanabila used, as we mentioned before Salah, for the ruling of what? That domesticated donkeys are najis. Domesticated donkeys are najis.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن عمرو بن خارجة رضي الله عنه أنه قال خطبنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بمنى وهو على راحلته ولعابها يسيل على كتفيه أخرجه
كتفي
أحسن الله إليكم ولعابها يسيل على كتفي أخرجه أحمد والترمذي وصححه. عمرو بن خارج narrated Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us a sermon in Mina whilst on his mount and its saliva was dripping on my shoulder, collected by Ahmad al-Tirmidhi, who authenticated it.
And so this shows that the saliva of those animals that are halal to consume is also pure, as we mentioned before, the salah. And this is an example of that, because the saliva of the animal is falling onto the shoulders of this companion, and he's not going to repeat wudu, or he doesn't consider it to be impure and najis.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل المني ثم يخرج إلى الصلاة في ذلك الثوب وأنا أنظر إلى أثر الغسل فيه. متفق عليه. ولمسلم لقد كنت أفرك من ثوب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فركا فيصلي فيه أحسن الله إليكم فيصلي فيه. وفي لفظ له لقد كنت أحكه يابسا بظفري من ثوبه. أحسن الله إليكم لقد كنت أحكه يابسا بظفري من ثوبه. عائشة narrated Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would wash the semen of his clothes then leave for the prayer in the same clothes and I could see the signs of his washing, agreed upon. In the wording of Muslim, I would scrape it off the clothes of Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and he would then pray in it. In another wording, I would scrape it off with my nails after it had dried.
What does that mean? What's the difference between the two narrations? One's about washing, one's about scraping it off. Why the difference? No? It's referring to the same thing, right? All are to do with many. But one she's washing and one she's not. Why the distinction? Yeah. Because once it's dried, then it can be scraped off. Before it's dried, it's difficult. You can't really scrape it off. And so it should be washed if it's still in liquid form. But once it's dried, but anyway, this hadith, as the brother said, is also used to show that it is tahir. The fact that it can just be scraped off and doesn't need to be washed.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن أبي السمح رضي الله عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يغسل من بول الجارية ويرش من بول الغلام. أخرجه أبو داود والنسائي وصححه الحاكم. Abu Samh narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the urine of a girl is washed and the urine of a boy is sprinkled. Collected by Abu Dawud and al-Nasa'i and authenticated by al-Hakim.
Which boy? The urine of which boy is sprinkled? The child that has yet to eat solid food. Once he eats solid food, then wash it by ijma'. By ijma'. And so it's about the child, the male child, who has yet to eat solid food. And this hadith of Abu Samh, Abu Samh is one of the servants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as far as I remember, This is the only hadith that he narrates.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن أسماء بنت أبي بكر رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال في دم الحيض يصيب الثوب تحته ثم تقرصه بالماء ثم تنضحه ثم تصلي فيه. متفق عليه. Asma bint Abi Bakr narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said about menstrual blood on clothing, scrape it off, then rub it with water, then wash it and pray in it. Agreed upon. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أنه قال قالت خولة يا رسول الله فإن لم يذهب الدم قال يكفيك الماء ولا يضرك أثره. أخرجه الترمذي وسنده ضعيف. Abu Huraira narrated that Khawla asked, O Messenger of Allah, what if the blood isn't removed? He replied, water is enough and its traces won't harm you. Collected by Tirmidhi and its chain is weak.
In Bulugh al-Maram, you will find at times that Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, he made certain errors, certain, maybe out of forgetfulness, maybe he was extremely busy, maybe he was writing some of these hadith from his memory, and so he made certain errors when it came to providing the references for his narration. So this hadith, he says, is in a Tirmidhi, but it's not in a Tirmidhi. The hadith is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and the Sunan of Abi Dawood. It's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and the Sunan of Abi Dawood. And you find this amongst the scholars, especially the Huffaz, because often what they do is they narrate from memory. And if you memorize thousands and thousands of hadith, then it's not beyond the realms of possibility that ever so often you're going to get confused or misreference something and so on. But this hadith shows what? Shows that if you wash that blood to the best of your ability, and she says, but still after that, O Messenger of Allah, I can still see it, meaning the trace of it, meaning the color of the blood. Right? Because sometimes you can't take out the color, especially in the olden times. Now we have these stain removers and all of these other chemicals that you can use. But in the older times, certain types of cloth and material is going to retain some of that discoloration. The Prophet ﷺ said, it's enough what you did. And that what remains, a small trace, that discoloration, doesn't make a difference. And that's an example of something yasir, something negligible, right? Something which the Sharia doesn't hold you to account for. Okay, we now come on to the final chapter of this book of Tahara, and that is the chapter of menstruation. And we have a number of principles. The first principle is that menstruation prevents a woman from doing 8 things. Menstruation prevents a woman from doing 8 things. And the author will mention them. Number 2, whoever has marital relations with a woman in her menses must give the sadaqah of a dinar or half a dinar. Whoever has marital relations with a woman in her menses must give sadaqah, meaning expiation, as expiation, sadaqah of 1 dinar or half a dinar. Number 3, Once the blood has stopped, then only fasting and divorce become permissible. The woman's in her monthly cycle, her bleeding stops, is finished. What's allowed for her to do now? To fast and for her to be divorced. When will the rest be allowed for her? After she makes her ghusl, after she bathes, that's what it means. So we're speaking about just as soon as the blood stops. Number four, the mustahada, who's the woman who has an irregular blood flow. She is the one who her bleeding exceeds 15 days. After 15 days, she's still bleeding. Number five, for the one who has an issue like that, these are all like incontinence issues, right? Irregular issues. Someone may have urine incontinence, someone may have wind incontinence, someone may have istihada, bleeding incontinence. All of these people, then for every salah, they wash their private area and they make wudu. They wash their private area and they make wudu. Number, what number are we on? Number six, postpartum bleeding or nifas is like menstruation, except in those things that have been made exceptions, and the exceptions will be mentioned by the author. So the nifas and the hayd are more or less the same in terms of the rulings, except for a few things that have been made exceptions.
أحسن الله إليكم باب الحيض يمنع الغسل له والوضوء والصلاة ووجوبها وفعل صوم وطواف واعتكاف ووطأ في فرج إلا لمن به شبق بشرطه ويجب به دينار أو نصفه كفارة ويستمتع منها بما دون فرج. It prevents one from bathing from it, wudu, prayer and its obligation, fasting, tawaf, i'tikaf, vaginal penetration, except for one who fears haram, otherwise with its condition. Except for one who fears harm, otherwise with its conditions. In this case, he must expiate with one dinar or half of it. He can enjoy of her other than that.
The author, rahmahu ta'ala, begins with this chapter and he says that it prevents one from a number of things, eight things as we said in the principle. The first of them is bathing from it. What does that mean, bathing from it? What does that mean? Bathing from what? What's the it? Yeah, she cannot bathe from her menstruation. But is she allowed to bathe, for example, if she goes into the state of ihram? She wants to take a ghusl to go into ihram. Is that allowed? Yes, it's allowed. And that's why he says, al-ghusla lahu. He puts a condition on it. So it's not just any type of ghusl. So she can do it, for example, if she wants to do that. Or for example, she sees a wet dream during her menstruation, so she wants to just take a ghusl for the sake of that. But what's she not allowed to do? Take the ghusl with the intention of finishing her menstruation, because her menstruation hasn't finished. That's what we are referring to when we say bathing from it. That's what the it is referring to. Number two, she can't make wudu, because her wudu will be invalid. Number three, she can't make salah. She can't pray. And number four, wa wujubaha. And its obligation is also prevented from her. What does that mean? What does that mean? So that's number three, right? Prayer. But when you say, and its obligation, what doesn't she have to do also? Make it up. Doesn't have to make qada. So after the 7-8 days of her cycle finished, does she have to make up those prayers? No. So what does it prevent also? Not only the salah, means she can't pray there and then, but it also prevents the obligation from coming upon her. So she doesn't have to make them up either. She doesn't have to make them up either. Number five, fasting. But the difference in fasting is that he doesn't say after it, wa wujubaha, or its obligation. Because in fasting, she does have to make it up. as is seen in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that the author will mention. That's what the Prophet ﷺ used to obligate on the women, that they don't have to make up their salah, but they have to make up their fasting. Number six, the tawaf. She can't make tawaf. And therefore, people who make umrah or hajj, women who are in their menstrual cycle, they can do everything in the hajj except for the tawaf, and that which is connected to the tawaf. So what's connected to the tawaf? The two rak'ahs of tawaf and the sa'i, because most scholars consider it to be something which has to be done. The sa'i has to be done after the tawaf. Number seven, i'tikaf. Because what is i'tikaf? I'tikaf is to seclude yourself in a masjid, to remain in a masjid. And so she's not allowed to sit and remain in the masjid. I'tikaf is the name for ibadah in seclusion in a house of Allah Azza wa Jal. So i'tikaf, contrary to popular opinion among some communities, can't be done in the home, can't be done somewhere else, has to be done in the masjid. But because she's in that state, she's unable to make i'tikaf. And number eight, wa wat'an fi farj, and likewise vaginal penetration. That's something which also is haram because she is on her menstrual cycle. And then he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, except for the one who fears harm otherwise, illa liman bihi shabaqun. Shabaq in the Arabic language is when a person, without being too explicit and graphic, doesn't feel that they can hold back their desires. And if they were to do so, it would actually bring about harm to that part of the body to them. That's what the Arabs call shabaq. It's a condition. I don't think it's a very common condition, but apparently some people are like that. They have to have a release, otherwise it will cause them physical harm. So I'm not just talking about someone who can fast or someone who can make dhikr of Allah and someone who can just, you know, they have the strength and the ability to hold and control themselves. We're speaking of people who fear for themselves physical harm. And because there is physical harm that may ensue, that's why the author says here, illa man liman bihi shabak, except for the one who fears something like this, bishartihi, with its conditions. And the conditions, briefly, without going like into too much detail again over this issue, number one is that they fear physical harm. Number two, that nothing else will satisfy their needs, because as the author will mention, as the Prophet ﷺ would do, is that he would enjoy the rest of his wives' bodies without the actual act. And that, for most people, is enough. And so if that is enough, then that's what they do. But this is a person who, even for them, that is not enough. Number three, that they can't, that they don't have anyone else, meaning he only has the one wife. And number four, that he can't marry anyone else either. So if he can get another wife, because that's his condition, he needs another spouse, then it's obligatory upon him to do so. But if he can't and he's unable to, this is a very limited situation. That's what he's referring to. He says, وَيَجِبُ بِهِ, and if that is the case, and that does happen then what must he do? It's a sin, and he must make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jal, but he must also give an expiation of a dinar or half a dinar. A dinar is approximately in gold 4.25 grams. 4.25 grams. So 4.25 grams would roughly be what the dinar used to weigh in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, or half a dinar. And that is a token sadaqah that he gives because he realizes that he did something which was haram. وَيَسْتَمْتِعُ مِنْهَا بِمَا دُونَ فَرْجٍ, and it is permissible for him to enjoy from his spouse every other part of her body, except obviously the part that has been specified. And we know, as we will see in the hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ used to command his wives to cover that private area, and then he would spend time with them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
أحسن الله إليكم. وإذا انقطع لم يباح قبل غسل غير صوم وطلاق, وتقضي الصوم للصلاة, ولا حيض قبل 9 سنين, ولا بعد 50 سنة, ولا مع حمل, وأقله يوم وليلة, وأكثره 15, وغالبه 6 أو 7. When it ceases, nothing is permissible before ritual bathing other than fasting and divorce. A woman makes up fast but not her prayers. There is no menses before 9 years or after 50 years or whilst pregnant. Its minimum is 1 day and night, and its maximum is 15 days, and it is usually 6 or 7 days.
The author, رحمه الله تعالى, says, and this is one of the principles we gave at the beginning, that when it ceases, meaning the blood ceases, then nothing is permissible before ritual bathing other than fasting and divorce. So the woman wakes up in the morning and she finds before the time of Fajr that her bleeding has stopped. But she doesn't have much time now before the time of Fajr is going to come in. Only has 10 minutes or so. She doesn't have enough time to take ghusl. That fasting is wajib upon her. She can fast. She doesn't need to take a ghusl before that fasting starts. Nor does she need to take a ghusl for her husband to divorce her if that's what he wants to do. Because the Prophet ﷺ forbade people from casting divorce or pronouncing divorce whilst a woman is in her hayd, her menstruation. She's no longer in her hayd. It's stopped now. And so therefore, because it stopped, then it's permissible for him to pronounce that divorce. But other than that, from the things that we mentioned, the six other things that she can't do, i'tikaf, tawaf, salah, have relations with her husband, all of those things, that's not allowed until after she makes the ghusl. وَتَقْدِ الصَّوْمَ وَلَا الصَّلَاةِ, and a woman makes up her fast but not her prayers, and that is by ijma', that the woman doesn't have to make up her prayers, but she does have to make up her fasts. And then he says, the minimum age that menstruation can come upon a girl is 9 years old. 9 years old. And the maximum age is 50 years. And a woman that's pregnant also doesn't go through menstruation. This is the madhab. The madhab puts a number on this. Gives you a minimum, gives you a maximum. So if a girl who's 8 years old starts bleeding now, what would you say that is according to the madhab? You would say that it's irregular. It's not menses. A woman who's 55 and she starts bleeding, we would say that that is, according to the madhab, irregular bleeding. It's not hayd. That's what he's essentially saying. Its minimum, meaning the duration of the menstrual period, its minimum is 1 day and night. So anything that's less than a day and night, according to the madhab, wouldn't be considered to be menstruation. You would just consider it to be regular bleeding and carry on as normal. So its minimum must be a 24-hour period, 1 day and night. Its maximum is 15 days, according to the madhab. And that's why we said in the principles that after the 15 days, what are we going to say now? That blood has become irregular bleeding, istihada, right? This is the madhab. And its usual duration is 6 or 7 days. 6 or 7 days. This is one of the ways in this book, Amdatul Talib, that the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, has made this issue easier. If we were to go through the same chapter in Zad al-Mustaqni', goes through a great more detail in terms of how to determine these issues and what if a girl's never bled before and how do you understand this, and goes through a lot of detail. But the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, here, he just removed a lot of that because it is very difficult and very confusing in certain ways to understand. But anyway, this is the madhab. What you see in front of you, this is the madhab. And as we've said before, these are all issues of difference of opinion in terms of the minimum age, in terms of the minimum duration, in terms of the maximum age, the maximum duration. But these are the positions of the madhab.
أحسن الله إليكم. وإن استحيضت من لها عادة بأن جاوز دمها أكثر الحيض جلستها إن علمتها وصفرة وكدرة زمن عادة حيض ومن حدثه دائم يغسل محله ويشد محله ويشده ويتوضأ لوقت كل صلاة ولا توطأ مستحاضة إلا لخوف عنت ويستحب غسلها لكل صلاة. If the woman with a regular cycle continues to bleed past the maximum length and has a known cycle, treats it as such if she knows it. Vaginal discharge during this time is also menses. Whoever has continuous impurity washes the area, covers the area, and performs wudu for every prayer. He does not have relations with such a woman unless he fears for his chastity. It is recommended for her to ritually bathe for every prayer.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, now goes into the issue of al-istihada. And istihada, as we said, is an irregular bleeding. Irregular bleeding that some women have. And similar to it are any other types of issues that come across, medical issues of a similar nature, where a person cannot withhold najasa from leaving their body. So a very common example of that would be urine incontinence. Some people are not able to stop urine from coming out from their private parts. It's just a medical condition. They don't have the ability. It's just going to keep coming out. And so that's a medical condition. And so the classical scholars speak about istihada, because that is the one that the hadith addressed. That was the most common in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. All the hadith speak about that. But the similar conditions, we take the same rulings because they fill or fulfill that same criteria of a person not being able to control najasa from leaving their body. Right? This person can't control it. The woman who's mustahada, she has no control, always coming out, doesn't have the ability. And in the hadith, some of the female companions, including one of the wives of the Prophet, Umm Habiba, radiallahu anha, it is said that her istihada lasted for a number of years, 2-3 years before it finished. And so it can be something which is a long-term issue for some women. And I think now, alhamdulillah, like with medical advances, there's probably more things that they can do and stuff. But anyway, he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, if the woman with a regular cycle continues to bleed past the maximum length and has a known cycle, she treats it as such if she knows it. So here he's going to refer to a woman who knows that at the beginning of every month, the first week, I usually have my hayd, I have my menstrual cycle. But now she's in a period of istihada, she's always bleeding. But she knows that that was the norm, it was an established norm and routine. The first week of the month, 6 days, 7 days, that's when I was bleeding. What do you do then? We say to her, you treat those 6-7 days as hayd. You're always bleeding anyway. But 6-7 days, the way that you used to call it hayd, that's what you do. So for those 6-7 days, you can't pray, you can't fast, you can't make i'tikaf, you can't make tawaf, all of those things that we said you can't do, you can't do. As soon as those 6-7 days finish, just say for example 7 days, 7 days finish, take a ghusl. And now you pray, and now you fast, and now you make i'tikaf if you want to, or make tawaf if you need to, whatever else it may be. That's what he's saying here. So if she knows the cycle, then it's easy for her to base it upon what was her usual cycle. What the author misses out here is what the Inzad is mentioned, which we're not going to cover, but just so that you know that this issue is a very, very detailed issue. Because he's spoken about the one who knows. What about the one who doesn't know? What about the girl who is about to have her first period and now all of a sudden she's bleeding all the time, so she has no way of understanding? These types of issues, in Zad, he went through all of that in detail. But the author, rahmat ta'ala, he missed a lot of this out because I think he considered it to be too confusing at this level. He then says, rahimahullah ta'ala, and other types of vaginal discharge during that time is also considered to be menses. So if it happens during the time of hayd, we consider it to be hayd. If it happens after the time of hayd, we consider it to be not from hayd. Right? So it follows the same ruling. He then says, rahimahullah ta'ala, and whoever has hadathun da'im, continuous impurity, they do three things. Number one, they wash the area, meaning their private parts. Number two, they cover the area, so that whilst they're in salah or they're in the masjid, none of that impurity is going to fall onto the masjid or the ground or wherever else they are. And number three, they perform wudu. They perform wudu. And the wudu is only if something comes out. If nothing came out, then they don't need to do anything. Because some people have continuous bleeding, but it doesn't mean 24/7 they're bleeding. It means that they have periods when it comes, and periods that it doesn't, it may stop for an hour, then come for an hour, and so on and so forth. And so therefore, there may be times, or at certain times, likewise with urine incontinence, like people, sometimes have moments and not other moments. So only if something leaves the body, then we would say, yes, you haven't needed to do all of this. But if it doesn't, then that first wudu is still, it is still valid. لِكُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. And as we mentioned already before, this is for every salah. Every salah. So the mustahada, the woman who has continuous bleeding, we say to her, you must make wudu for every salah. And according to the madhab, it is recommended for her to do what? To make ghusl. Because of the hadith, as we will see inshallah ta'ala in Bulugh Umram, of Ummu Habiba radiallahu anha. The author rahimahullah ta'ala then says, and he does not have relations with such a woman unless he fears for his chastity. The madhab, and this is one of the unique positions to the Hanbali madhab, that the woman who has mustahada, it's not permissible for him to have marital relations with that woman unless he fears for himself. Why? Because he has no way of determining whether she is on her menses or not. And so what does he do? What did we say was the general overarching principle of the Hanabila when it comes to Tahara? He's erring on the side of caution, trying his best to stay away from Najasat. And so this is the position of the Hanabila. And then as he says, it is recommended for her to richly bathe for every prayer.
أحسن الله إليكم وأكثر النفاس 40 يوما ولا حد لأقله فإن طهرت فيها تطهرت وصلت ويكره وطؤها فيها فإن عاد الدم فيها فمشكوك فيه تصوم وتصلي وتقضي الصوم المفروض وهو كحيض فيما تقدم. Postpartum bleeding is 40 days maximum and there is no minimum. If she becomes clean before then, she purifies herself and prays, and it is disliked to have relations with her during the remainder of that time. If the bleeding returns, it is doubtful blood, so she fasts and prays and then makes up her obligatory fast. This blood is like the menses in what has preceded.
The author, rahmatullahi ta'ala, now comes to the final issue, which is the third type of bleeding that women have, and that is postpartum bleeding. And postpartum bleeding refers to the bleeding after childbirth. We call that postpartum or sometimes postnatal bleeding. The madhab is that there is a maximum of 40 days, but no minimum. So the madhab is that the bleeding, postpartum bleeding, could be 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, 10 days. There's no minimum. But the maximum is 40. After 40, what are we going to say? It's now become irregular. He says, rahimahullah ta'ala, فَإِن طَهُرَتْ فِيهَا تَطَهَّرَتْ وَصَلَّتْ. And if she becomes clean before then, meaning before the 40 days elapses, then she makes tahara, she takes her ghusl, and she starts to pray. Right? Because that's the maximum. And as we said, there's no minimum. So it's very possible and conceivable that many women do finish their bleeding before the 40 days finishes. However, وَيُكْرَهُ وَطْءُهَا فِيهَا. It is disliked to have relations with her during the remainder of that time. So the madhab is that if the woman, she finishes her postpartum bleeding after 20 days, we're going to say to her, do what? Go and take a ghusl, start to pray, do all of your ibadat. But we're going to say to her husband, it's disliked for you to have intercourse with her or relations with her. Why? Because she's still in a period where that blood might come back. She might start bleeding again. She has elapsed the total period. So just again, to err on the side of caution, to be extra cautious, just stay away for the remainder of that time period. And as we said, this is makruh, not haram. So if there is a need, he can't stay away. What did we say? If there is a need, what happens to the karaha? It is lifted or removed, right? The general principle amongst the Hanabila is that every makruh, if there is a need to do it, then it is no longer makruh, as we said yesterday. He then says, rahimahullah ta'ala, if the bleeding returns, it is doubtful blood. Doubtful in what sense? What is it doubtful? What's the doubt? So this woman, after 20 days, she stopped bleeding. After 7 days, she starts bleeding again. We're still in the period of 40. What's the doubt? Is it irregular or is it nifas? We don't know. And because it is doubtful, what should she do? She fasts and prays based on what? Based on the fact that it was irregular. But then we say to her, after the 40 days, make up those fasts, just in case it wasn't irregular and it was nifas. So again, like they play both sides, if you like. Right? So because there's a shak, carry on, but we want you to err on the side of caution. Those 5-6 days that bleeding continued, those 5-6 days that you broke your, or that you fasted, during that period in Ramadan, for example, if it's in Ramadan, then now make up those fasts as well, just to be on the safe side. And the blood is like menses in what has preceded, as we mentioned before, with some, exceptions. But anyway, generally speaking, it is, so she, the woman in nifas can't pray, she can't fast, can't have marital relations with her, she can't make i'tikaf, she can't make tawaf, all of those things. But what can you do? Those mawani', what can be done? He didn't mention reading Quran anyway in this. He mentioned 8 things, right? 8 things that you can't do. Which one of those can you do for nifas, but you can't do for hayd? Relations with the woman in her nifas. What can you do? Istighfar? No, he didn't mention istighfar. He mentioned 8 things. Right? Look at the beginning of the chapter. 8 things he said you can't do. What did we say? Salah, i'tikaf, tawaf. 8 things he mentioned. Which one of those can you do for nifas? Because he said it is the same. Hayd and nifas in all of its rulings. But there's actually one exception that he doesn't go into. What can you do? Come fast. Answer something here. Haram? No. The woman in the menses can make a haram. Divorce. You can get divorced in nifas. Why? Because she's the whole reason of not pronouncing divorce is what? Just in case she's pregnant. She just gave birth, so obviously she's not pregnant. Right? And so therefore, that illah or that reasoning is no longer there. And so, divorce is the exception that we mentioned at the beginning. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم باب الحيض chapter menstruation. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت إن فاطمة بنت أبي حبيش كانت تستحاض فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن دم الحيض دم أسود يعرف فإذا كان ذلك فأمسكي فإذا كان ذلك فأمسكي من الصلاة فإذا كان الآخر فتوضئي وصلي رواه أبو داود والنسائي وصححه ابن حبان والحاكم واستنكره أبو حاتم وفي حديث أسماء بنت عميس عند أبي داود لتجلس في مركن فإذا
مركن
أحسن الله إليك لتجلس في مركن فإذا رأت صفرة فوق الماء فلتغتسل للظهر والعصر غسلا واحدا وتغتسل للمغرب والعشاء غسلا واحدا وتغتسل للفجر غسلا وتتوضأ فيما بين ذلك. عائشة narrated فاطمة بنت أبي حبيش used to have continuous bleeding. So Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, menstrual bleeding is recognizable dark blood. If you find that, then stop praying and for other than that, perform wudu and pray. Collected by Abu Dawood and Nasa'i and authenticated by Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim, but rejected by Abu Hatim.
The hadith here of Fatima bint Abi Hubaysh, which Ibn Hajar already mentioned previously when he was speaking about najasat and so on. In this wording, the Prophet ﷺ said to her, because she had istihada, he said, the blood of the menses is well known, recognizable to you. Some women may be able to recognize it, but a lot of women can't recognize it. They can't tell the difference. And so if you can tell the difference, then that's one of the ways also, one of the signs that you can use to determine between what is hayd and not hayd. But also there are many women who are unable to discern.
In the narration of Asma bint Umayyah collected by Abu Dawood, let her sit in a tub, and if she sees a yellowish discharge in the water, let her bathe for Dhuhr and Asr, and again for Maghrib and Isha, and again for Fajr, and make wudu for everything in between. وعن حمنة بنت جحش قالت كنت أستحاض حيضة كبيرة شديدة فأتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم استفتيه فقال إنما هي ركضة من الشيطان فتحيضي 6 أيام أو 7 ثم اغتسلي فإن
استنقأتي
الله عليكم. فإذا استنقأت فصلي 24 أو 23 وصومي وصلي فإن ذلك يجزئك وكذلك فافعلي كما تحيض النساء فإذا قويت على
فإن قويت
الله عليكم فإن قويت على أن تؤخر الظهر وتعجل العصر ثم تغتسلي حين تطهرين وتصلين الظهر والعصر جميعا ثم تؤخرين المغرب وتعجلين العشاء ثم تغتسلين وتجمعين بين الصلاتين فافعلي وتغتسلين مع الصبح وتصلين. قال وهو أعجب الأمرين إلي. رواه 5 إلا النسائي وصححه الترمذي وحسنه البخاري. حمنة بن جحش narrated, I used to have strong continuous bleeding. So I came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him. He replied, that is a kick from Satan. Observe your menstrual cycle for 6 or 7 days and then ritually bathe. When you are cleansed, pray for 24 or 23 days and fast and pray, for that will suffice you. Do this as the woman who have a normal period do.
Women.
Do this as the women who have a normal period do. If you have the strength to do so, then delay Dhuhr and bring Asr at its earliest time. Then bathe when you are pure and pray Dhuhr and Asr together. Then delay Maghrib and bring Isha to its earliest time. Then bathe and pray them together. Likewise, bathe for Fajr and pray it. He further said, this is more preferable to me. Collected by the five except An-Nasa'i and authenticated by At-Tirmidhi and Al-Bukhari declared it as sound.
This hadith explains, therefore, the previous narration of Asma bint Umais that we just covered, right? And that is the Prophet ﷺ is saying to her, bathe. However, in this narration, he's saying to this companion, Hamna, radiallahu anha, which shows, therefore, he says to her, فَإِنْ قَوِيتِ, if you have the strength to do so. Meaning, is that an obligation or recommendation? Recommendation. He's saying to you, if you have the ability to do so, then take a ghusl by delaying one of the salahs and bringing the other one to its earliest time, making a single ghusl and praying both. This is a combining of salahs that we call what? What is this called, this type of combination? Where you delay dhuhr until its end time, bring asr to its earliest time. Likewise, maghrib and isha, delay maghrib until its end time, bring isha to its earliest time. We call that what? Jam ta'khir is when you delay both to the latter time. No, taqdeem is opposite, when you bring both to the earlier time. Here, is she praying each prayer at its proper time? Yes. He said to her, delay one until its end time, meaning it's still time for dhuhr. Bring the other one to its earliest time, so it's still the time of asr. So she's praying each one. So she's not making taqdeem or ta'khir. Each one of them is being prayed at its correct time. But it looks like to the observer that what's she doing? Combining. We call this something. It's called jam' suri. Jam' suri. Suri means an image. Looks like it's being combined. But in reality, she's not combining. That's what is called jam' suri. And so this is what he's recommending for these companions. That if you're going to make ghusl, why? Because otherwise, how many ghusl does she have to make a day? Five times. That's not an easy thing to do. Five ghusls a day, not easy to do. Right? Most of us struggle to make five wudu a day. Five ghusls a day, like one ghusl is like a struggle sometimes. Five ghusls a day. So he's saying to her, make it three. Combine between these prayers. And then pray in this way. And clearly this is for women, because women obviously don't need to do what? Pray in jama'ah, come to the masjid, pray jumu'ah, so on and so forth. Now.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن أم حبيبة بنت جحش شكت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الدم، فقال أمكثي قدر ما كانت تحبسك حيضتك ثم اغتسلي، فكانت تغتسل كل صلاة. رواه مسلم. وفي رواية للبخاري وتوضئي لكل صلاة، وهي لأبي داود وغيره من وجه آخر. Aisha narrated, Habiba bin Jahsh complained to the Prophet ﷺ of her bleeding. So he said, refrain for the days you used to menstruate, then ritually bathe. So she would bathe for every prayer. Collected by Muslim. In Al-Bukhari's wording, and make wudu for every prayer. Abu Dawood and others transmit this from another way.
Sometimes in the Sharia, these terms are used interchangeably. Wudu and ghusl, both are types of bathing or washing. And so sometimes they're used interchangeably. And that's why Al-Bukhari added the wording that clarifies what this type of ghusl means in the hadith of Umm Habiba. And that is that he's saying to her, make wudu for every salah. But Umm Habiba herself would do what? She would make ghusl. Because she knew that the Prophet ﷺ considered that to be recommended. And the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are the best of the women. Right? The wives and the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are the best of the women. And so she would go that extra length to do that which is recommended, as opposed to only sticking with the minimum. Because Umm Habiba is one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن أم عطية رضي الله عنها قالت كنا لا نعد.
إنها قالت.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن أم عطية رضي الله عنها أنها قالت كنا لا نعد الكدرة والصفرة بعد الطهر شيئا. رواه البخاري وأبو داود واللفظ له. أم عطية said, we never used to pay any attention to vaginal discharge after being cleansed, collected by Al-Bukhari and Abu Dawood, and it is the latter's wording. وعن أنس رضي الله عنه أن اليهود كانوا إذا حاضت المرأة لم يؤكلوها لم يؤكلوها أحسن الله إليكم أن اليهود كانوا إذا حاضت المرأة لم يؤكلوها فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اصنعوا كل شيء إلا النكاح رواه مسلم. Anas narrated the Jews would not eat with their menstruating women. The Prophet ﷺ said, do everything except intercourse, collected by Muslim.
So therefore that shows that everything else is permissible. Permissible for you to eat with her, to travel with her, to sleep in the same bed with her, to do everything else. Right? Because that is what this hadith is showing.
And Allahu alaykum. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرني فأتزر فيباشرني وأنا حائض. متفق عليه. Aisha said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask me to wrap my lower body and he would then fondle me whilst I'm menstruating, agreed upon. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الذي يأتي امرأته وهي حائض قال يتصدق بدينار أو نصف دينار رواه الخمسة وصححه الحاكم وابن قطان ورجحه غيرهما ورجح غيرهما وقفة. Ibn Abbas narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said concerning the one who has intercourse with his menstruating wife, let him give in charity a dinar or half a dinar, collected by the five and authenticated by Al-Hakim and Ibn Qattan. And others said it is authentic as his statement.
And this is from the madhab of Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad's methodology is that even if the hadith doesn't seem to be authentic as a hadith, but it's authentic as a position of the companions, as a statement of the companion, a known position amongst them, he would rather you follow that position of the companion than anyone else's position. And so this is why he says the same thing in the madhab, that if this happens, you give the sadaqah of a dinar or half a dinar.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن أبي سعيد رضي الله عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أليس إذا حاضت لم تصلي ولم تصم. متفق عليه في حديث. Abu Sa'id narrated that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, does she not stop praying and fasting whilst on her menses? Agreed upon.
All hadith show that these acts of worship are not permissible for a woman who's in her menstrual cycle. Right? So he's just bringing them together to show the evidences that point to some of this.
سن الله إليكم. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت لما جئنا سرف حظت فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم افعلي ما يفعل الحاج غير ألا تطوفي بالبيت حتى تطهري. متفق عليه في حديث. Aisha narrated, when we arrived at Sarif, my menses started. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do as all pilgrims do except for tawaf of the house until you are cleansed, agreed upon.
This again shows that the tawaf is something which is not permissible. But the woman performing umrah or hajj does everything else. She goes into the state of ihram. She arrives in Mecca. And if it's hajj, she would go to Mina and Arafah and Muzdalifah. And she would do all of the other actions that the hujjaj do of slaughter and trimming the hair and so on. The only things that she cannot do are the tawaf and sa'i until after she has become cleansed, after she has finished her cycle.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن معاذ رضي الله عنه أنه سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يحل للرجل من امرأته وهي حائض قال ما فوق الإزار رواه أبو داود وضعفه. معاذ narrated that he asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم what is lawful for man of his wife whilst she is menstruating. He replied, what is above her lower wrap, collected by Abu Dawood, and he declared it weak.
Because the scholars differ. Some of the scholars said that it is only the private area that he has to avoid. The front private area, the frontal private area of the woman. Another said, based on this hadith, that everything between the navel and the knees must be avoided. And that's why the author is mentioning this hadith here, for those scholars who hold that position.
أحسن الله إليكم. وعن أم سلمة رضي الله عنها أنها قالت كانت النفساء تقعد في عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد نفاسها 40 رواه الخمسة إلا النسائي واللفظ لأبي داود وفي لفظ له ولم يأمرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقضاء صلاة النفاس وصححه الحاكم. Umm Salama narrated, the woman who gave birth during the time of the Prophet ﷺ would count for 40 days when their postpartum bleeding began. Collected by the five except An-Nasa'i, and the wording is of Abu Dawood. In another wording of his, the Prophet ﷺ did not command her to make up the prayers during this period. This was authenticated by Al-Hakim.
And with that, we come to the end of the reading of Kitab al-Tahara from these two books, Umdat al-Talib by Sheikh Mansur al-Bahuti, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the book Bulugh al-Maram by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah ta'ala. And I know that this course has been slightly strange in terms of our timing and speed and so on, but I've actually been very unwell over the last few days. And I found it very difficult to come and go through this weekend, but I didn't want to miss it also, because inshallah our next course now will probably be in September, because the summer is very busy, the masjid has a lot of programs going on and so on. So I apologize if my energy wasn't very high or if my explanation wasn't as clear as it should have been. But alhamdulillah, we managed to finish the course. And so inshallah, we're not going to do any Q&As or anything else. We're going to stop here and conclude this session inshallah ta'ala. And inshallah, within the next week or so, inshallah, we'll announce the next course, which most likely will be an Aqeedah course, going through some of the early texts of Aqeedah, inshallah ta'ala, building on some of what we already covered in our other Aqeedah courses that we covered over the previous year or so. Barakallahu feekum, sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.